Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for these wonderful hymns, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that we've come here to pray together. That's essential, really, to pray. It's an essential service. And it's a service that you're always providing. You ever live to make intercession for us. And our prayers can be mingled with your prayers, like it says there in Revelation. And we ask, Lord, that they would be mingled tonight, that you would hear us, and you would bless us as we study tonight, as we come in Christ's name. Amen. So I wanted today to talk about transitions. Well, actually, I woke up. This was last night. I was like, you know, maybe I should ask someone else to do midweek service. I got a lot going on. But then it hit me what I should talk about. And it was transitions of power. Because I knew today was going to be a big, you know, debate and discussion that a lot of people were watching. I looked on YouTube today and on the different places. You know, you can watch on ABC, NBC, MSNBC, Fox, C-SPAN. And, you know, there's different ways. And I saw, and there were thousands on each one of those sites watching the deliberation for the second impeachment of Donald J. Trump, which has now become a reality in terms of the House side. And they voted, and everyone was talking about this there in Washington, D.C. So I thought, well, what are there any things about smooth transitions of power in Scripture? And I immediately thought of Moses and his rod. Remember, he wanted to help people make a transition from Egypt to Canaan. And it was supposed to be a smooth transition. It turned out being that smooth. It lasted 40 years. It was actually supposed to last 10 days, you know. But it lasted 40 years. Well, when he started out, he said, you know, he was given a rod, or the rod that was in his hand. God said, wherewith you shall do signs to help God's people leave Egypt. And that rod, what did he do with that rod? Does anyone remember what he did with that rod? He made it into a snake, and then it transitioned back. And then Pharaoh said, I can do that! And his magicians came out, but then the rod of the Lord ate up those snakes, and they couldn't make that transition because the lesson was being taught that, you know, any transition you can make, I actually am more powerful. I can make a transition from life or death to life and life to death. I have resurrection power. Can you say hallelujah? And that rod reminded of that. And then the Nile was turned into blood. That rod turned the Nile into blood, saying, look, you're not saved by the water of the Nile and the frogs that turn into, you know, look like they have fertility. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb. So the rod was pointing to that, showing the way of smooth transition. All the other plagues were meant to say that the way of transition was not through the gods of Egypt. Those 10 plagues were a summary of 2,000 gods. It was saying, look, don't have any other gods before me. They are not the way to transition because I have power over all of them. Pharaoh was not your God. I am your God. And remember that I'm the only one that can make smooth transitions. You may think that the gods of Egypt can take you down into the netherworld to the river Styx and then come up as a resurrection each day as they teach you. But no, I'm even in charge of the luminary bodies, and I'll turn them off. And you'll be in complete darkness until you know that I'm the only light. Smooth transitions. And then that rod was used as a parting of the Red Sea. How many are thankful for the God that can powerfully lead us with his rod to smooth transitions? Now, let's look at the first time we see this as we open our Bible together to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, I've been listening through the Old Testament, and I've listened to the book of Genesis now, and I've listened to the book of Deuteronomy now, and I've listened to the book of Joshua now. But back now to Exodus. X means out. Hodas means, like, we get the word odometer. Exodometer is in Greek. Exodas. So the metered measured way out. We have an odometer that meters and measures things as we come out and puts our mileage down. This is the way out, God leading these people out by his rod. And then Moses is instructed to strike the rock by God because his people are thirsty. Exodus 17, verse 4. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. And behold, I stand before you there at the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink, that the people may drink." So Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he strikes the rock. This rock was not just a rock. Look in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Exodus was the first giving of the law, and Deuteronomy means the second, or duo, deuteronomos, nomos means law. The second giving of the law, look at it with me, in Exodus now 32. We're having a little Bible study tonight, if you don't mind. And in Exodus 32, this entire chapter my father was talking to him about it just yesterday. He was telling me about, you know, God is the rock. And we looked here at this chapter, we read the chapter together, verse 4. "He is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." So this rock was a symbol of who? The righteous God. It wasn't just any rock that was being struck. It's the rock of provision as well. Look at verse 13. "He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of fields. And he made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock." Honey and oil. So God is not only water, symbolism of water from the rock, honey from the rock, oil from the rock. How many can say hallelujah? Sweeter also than honey is God's law, which was actually from the rock. And that rock was memorialized in the sanctuary in the most holy place. The rock. Have you heard that old Negro spiritual? "My God is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm." I almost feel like singing it, but I probably would mess it up. But that is such a great song. He also, verse 15, "Jerusalem grew fat and kicked." Grew fat and you grew thick. You are obese. Maybe it should be a New Star text. I'm not sure. "Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation." That's verse 15 of chapter 32. So, he's called the rock of what? Salvation. Verse 18. "The rock who begot you, you are unmindful. Of the rock who begot you are unmindful. And you have forgotten the rock who fathered you." A rock that begot you and formed you? Who is this? Is this a real genuine rock? Is this Moses' rock out here on the campus? No. This is talking about who? That rock that followed them in the wilderness, it says, and that rock was Christ. Verse 31. "For their rock is not like our rock," lowercase rock, uppercase, "even our enemies themselves being judges." And they're saying, hey, look, your rock that you follow is much better than our little pebble. By the way, Peter said the same thing in the New Testament. "I am Petros, a little pebble. And on this rock, Petra, you build your church." Not on me, as is taught by a river near a church by the Tiber River. No. Petros was saying, "I'm a rolling stone. I'm subject to change. It's obvious. But build your rock on Petra, not Petros." And this is what he's saying. Your rock is not like our rock. This symbolism was in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. Look at it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 3 and 4. Well, let's just start with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud that passed through the sea." Remember when that rod was put forth and they went through the sea and they had a smooth transition? The Egyptians did not have a smooth transition. No, no, no. They had a smooth, they had a murky transition to death. But the Israelites had a smooth transition. And who was it that was helping them transcend or go through that experience? All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, that's manna, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was what? Christ. That rock was Christ. So the symbolism then of this rock is powerful, and Jesus himself, you know, the rock represented who then? Jesus. And people are to be saved from thirst and from death by who? Jesus. And salvation comes from Christ and him alone when he struck. And when was he struck? On the cross. All right? And this is the idea of the atonement. Christ alone, dying once for all men. That's the idea. And when he died, what came out of his side? Blood and water. So he's our salvation. On the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up, John 7:37-38, and said in a loud voice, John 7:37-38, what did he say? Let anyone thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow forth from within them. They will receive from me, and then they'll give to others. And this was the symbolism of the rock. So, let's go on. In other words, what Moses was supposed to be doing at all times was transitioning people to understand that it was not he who was delivering them, but that Jesus, the rock, was delivering them, the God, the rock. We're always supposed to do that, right? How many of you realize that our term of government, our term of power, our term is limited? We don't live forever. How many of you have noticed this? We don't. And sometimes we don't have power very long in our positions, our jobs that we have either. We have to make transitions, and only through Christ can we make smooth transitions. Very hard for someone who's not rooted in the rock to make a transition. How many of you noticed this, that this is probably true? Not just in the news, right? Again, we find Moses some years later, Numbers chapter 20. Exodus was the first one, Leviticus, then comes Numbers. Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. And we see again now, the people are thirsty. They're coming to complain and contend and saying, look, you know, we're going to die. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 7, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation. Take the rod, probably kept there in the ark, wasn't it? Aaron's rod that budded, or maybe it's the same. I'm not sure if it's the same rod, but let's just, they're very similar, both showing God's power. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So this time the command is different. What is the command this time? Is it strike the rock? It's what? Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes. Let them see you speaking to the rock. Not striking the rock, speaking to the rock that it might yield its water and bring forth water. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Good so far, he has the rod. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. Good. And then he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? He's kind of swerving off the... this is not good. Must we bring forth water? It's not good, is it? It's not good. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Looks good enough, right? Until God says something, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me, or hallow me in their eyes, the eyes of the children of Israel. What was the problem? Moses had demonstrated what? Righteousness by works, not righteousness by faith. Did not have faith. And so he says, it says there, you believed me not. Literally, you did not have faith. You did not have trust. You were not certain of what I could do. You'd seen what I did with the rod many different times with physical actions of that rod. But now when I ask you to speak, you don't have faith in my word. You just had faith in the physical manipulations of the rod. How many think we need to have faith in the word of God? Word of God. And the problem was, not only for him, you did not believe me, and you did not what? Sanctify me, that is to set apart me in the eyes of the people. In other words, you should have had them see me instead of you. In other words, Moses, it's not about you. It's about me. My power, my righteousness, my rock, my water, my word. Psalm 106, 33, this is the psalm that summarizes the entire Exodus, said, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. So Moses spake what? Unadvisedly with his lips and did not listen to the lips of the Lord. And that word unadvisedly, bata, means to speak rashly or angrily and thoughtlessly. So not only did he misspeak, he did so in what? Anger. So God had to do something about it because he demonstrated unbelief, number one, and number two, because he was angry. And that's not the first time he was angry. He got angry when he came down and he saw them worshiping the golden calf and he broke the Ten Commandments, you know. And Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. So God had to act because of the demonstrated unbelief of Moses, because of his anger, and number three, because of his disobedience. God didn't take this lightly. God said, strike the rock in the first instance, and he obeyed. The second time, he said, speak to the rock, not strike the rock. Moses had directly disobeyed. So does God look at disobedience lightly? Did he look at disobedience lightly in the case of Jonah? I don't know. He used a fish to recorrect him. Right? What about Eli and his sons? He did not look at that lightly. What about Saul? He did not look at that lightly. What about Adam and Eve? A little piece of fruit. He did not look at that lightly. Zacharias, who was supposed to be the father, but he had disbelief of what God said would happen. And what happened in Luke 1:20? But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So he does not regard disobedience lightly. He had to act, in other words, in this case. So what was the punishment? Numbers 20 and verse 12 at the end of it. We read the first part. But the Lord reprimanded Moses and Aaron and says, because you did not have enough faith to acknowledge or did not believe my holy power before the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I have promised to give them. You're not going to have another term. You're not going to have your administration go on. You're going to hand over power to the president-elect, that I have elected to take your place, and his name is Joshua. There's going to be a transition. You have led for many years. You know everybody quite well. Your policies, when followed, have been very effective. But you are no longer going to be in charge. How did Moses relate to this decision going forward? Deuteronomy. Look at me. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Verse 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. They had two kings that had been destroyed on the east side of the Jordan. Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of Heshbon. You've seen all that. You've seen what the Lord your God has done. So will the Lord do to the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. So here God is talking to Joshua, and he's the president-elect, you might say. And he's saying, this is what's going to happen, Joshua. You're going to get all the nuclear codes. You're going to have all the reins of government. So then came Moses' little test. Would there be a smooth transition of power as directed by the word of the Lord or not? Verse 23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, oh, Lord God. Now notice, I pleaded with the Lord. That's as Supreme Court justice, because it's L-O-R-D. That's the judge, the mighty one. That's like Supreme Court justice. That's Yahweh, the judge. And then he says, oh, Lord God. Notice it's lowercase O-R-D. What's that? Adonai. You promised, God. Oh, Lord God. In other words, let me remind you of your promises. Those promises were made to Moses before he disobeyed. But now they're null and void. But he's reminding God of what? You promised. Well, now, Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? And so it's kind of almost like he's saying, look, he's buttering God up. He's saying, look at you did, your mighty hand, the bump. I pray. Then comes the question. Let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. In other words, not Joshua. Let me go. I don't like this transition that you're mentioning. And I bet you there's a lot of people that don't like it either. Now, what could he have done right then? Could he have gone and said, look, follow me? Could he have done that? Wouldn't have gone so well for him, right? But right then he had to make a decision. Verse 26, the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. Look at that phrase. The Lord was angry for me, what? For your sakes, on your account, and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. In other words, let me tell you something, Moses. It will be better for the people, even though you're powerful and mighty and have done all these things, that you no longer lead. It's better for the people. Now, how many think that would be a hard thing to hear? And then we sang about it, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Go up to Pisgah. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes to the west, to the north, the south, and the east. And behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over the Jordan. Instead, do what? Command Joshua. Encourage him. Strengthen him. Work with his transition team. Right? For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land, which you will see. Wow. So, this transition, Moses was not so happy about it. But God made it very clear. And Moses actually then, what did he do? Go to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Did he follow God's directions? Did he work with Joshua? Deuteronomy 32, 48 through 52. The Lord spoke to Moses that same day, saying, go up this very day to Mount Nebo, which is the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel's possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. And why? By the way, why do you think Aaron had to die? He had a little problem with the Golden Cafe Church, right? A little problem there. And he messed up with music, and he messed up with worship, and he messed up with immorality. So he had to die, but then notice what happened with Moses. Go up there and die. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Is it a small thing to reject the righteousness of Christ? No. It's not a small thing. But is there hope and help? There is. We're going to see it here in a minute. Look at Deuteronomy 34, verse 1 through 12. Then Moses went up to the plains of Moab, to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. On top of Pisgah, like we sang about, which is across from Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan. That's to the north. The Jordan River comes from Dan and flows all the way down. All Naphtali in the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh in the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, and to the south in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he was buried in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. No one knows his grave. Now I want you to notice verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated or diminished. Get this point. He died while he still had full powers and full abilities. It's very hard to make a transition when you're losing your powers and abilities. That's hard. But even harder to make a transition when you have full powers and abilities. I can see everything better than you. I'm stronger than you. In fact, if I and Joshua got in a fight, I probably could beat him up. And yet, God is calling me to lay aside my power and hand it over to Joshua and make a smooth transition. Can you see how powerful the story is? And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. He died. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses, why was he filled with it? For Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord God commanded Moses. So this transition, this smooth transition of power, totally addresses his lack of faith, doesn't it? And he demonstrates faith at the end, faith in God's command. But he does have to deal with what happens. There's a couple quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy. Without a murmur or complaint, this is after Deuteronomy 3 statement, but it would apply. Without a murmur or complaint, Moses humbly submitted to the decree of God. And now his great anxiety was not for himself, get this, but for Israel. Sometimes our personal desires need to be transcended by the needs of the people. Is this a lesson? Moses humbly submitted to the decree of God, and not his own great, now his great anxiety was for Israel. Who will fill the interest for their welfare that he has felt? Who will manifest the same untiring, unselfish devotion? From a full heart, Moses pours forth the prayer, Lord, let the Lord of God of spirits of all flesh set a man over the congregation, which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep that have no shepherd. Here Moses demonstrates the spirit of unselfishness, the same zeal for the honor of God, the same interest in the welfare of the people, of his care that had characterized his life. The aged leader had not lived for himself, but for Israel. There's not to be found in the history of great men of earth, of kings, statesmen, philosophers, a parallel to this self-sacrifice and devotion. How many think that's a powerful statement? And yet, even with that all, he was asked to what? Transition the power. Could there have been a case made for Moses to continue? But it was not to be. And it was going to teach a great, great lesson. By laying on of Moses' hands and a most impressive charge, Joshua was solemnly set apart as the leader of Israel. This was the inauguration of Joshua. He was admitted to a present share in the government as a evidence that the people that no jealousy stirred in the heart of Moses. In other words, they had a transition time and they both ruled and there was no jealousy between them. All the organs of state were open to both of them. A smooth transition of power. No jealousy stirred in the heart of Moses as the thought that another was to take his place and lead Israel to the promised land. Moses instructed the people to respect Joshua and inspired them with confidence in him as a man divinely appointed as a successor. The word of the Lord came through Moses to the congregation. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall seek counsel from him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. And his word shall they go out, at his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and the children of Israel, with him, even all the congregation. Powerful transition, smooth transition. All of us are going to be called to transitions in our life. Maybe some of you are in transitions right now. This nation is in a transition, and you're called to be a part of that transition as well. How many want to do God's will in that transition? And in the transitions God calls you to? You know, the last words of Malachi are speaking to fathers, that the hearts of the fathers would be turned to the children and the children to the fathers. Why? Because there's a need for a smooth transition. How are your transitions in your family going? Are you having transitions with your children that they'll look back and see that you handed over power gracefully? Smooth transitions. How many think we need smooth transitions? And how many think God is gracious? He allows Moses to demonstrate his faithfulness at the end. And Moses is faithful at the end. He lays down with his powers unabated and still with perfect eyesight. So what does God do as a result? Jude 9, next to the last book of the Bible. Yet Michael, Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses and did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So the devil wanted Moses to stay buried. Look, he did something wrong. He's not fit to ever be resurrected. And the archangel came down and says, you know what? Yeah, he did something wrong. But he confessed his sin. He did what was right at the end. He allowed a smooth transition to Joshua. And even though he made a mistake, I'm resurrecting him. And the devil said, no. And he said, no. I am the archangel. I am above all the angels. Get thee behind me, Satan. And he resurrected Moses. And where do we find him? Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew 17 and verse 1. Smooth transitions. The devil didn't want to have a transition from earth to heaven, but the archangel said, no, there's going to be a smooth transition. He's going from death to life. He's going from the earth to heaven. Hallelujah. Because God decides the transitions. He sets up kings and he takes kings down. Yes or no? He does that. So then what happens next? Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Smooth transitions. Now after 6 days. Oh, by the way, a text, verse 28. I say to you, there are some standing who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then they see it right next here because they see Christ transfigured. That's his kingdom. Doesn't mean the second coming. Showing him in power and glory, right? Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. This is the Son of Man in all of his kingdom glory, right? He's transitioned there. And behold, who was there? Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make thee three tabernacles, one for you, for Moses, one for Elijah. So who was it that was there? Moses and Elijah. Why was Moses? This is one of the only examples in the Bible of someone that dies and is resurrected and taken to heaven. The rest sleep in the grave. There's only a few auditors. 1 Corinthians 15, and Moses and Elijah. Moses is a type of those who will be resurrected at the very end. Elijah of those who are caught up to meet the Lord. And Moses is there, and what's he doing? He's saying, you know what, Jesus? You're going to die. This is the plan, but you'll be resurrected. And guess what? I know God can make that transition, because here I am. He's the God of smooth transitions. You might think that you're letting go of your power in trusting God, but you're not. You're allowing Him to be the God of your transitions. Even if you die. And even if you die before you were supposed to, with your eyes unabated and your strength not diminished, it does not matter if your hand is in God's hand. He will make the transition for you. So Jesus, he comes to the cross. He's tempted to medicate himself with alcohol. Remember this? To numb the pain. He says, no, I don't need that numbing medication because God is the God of smooth transitions. I don't need to try and smooth the way for myself. I'm letting God take care of it. Can you say hallelujah? Because God is the God of what? Smooth transitions. I don't know about you, but this is a powerful message that Moses teaches us in our lives. Some of us, in fact, all of us, I dare say, in this room, except for maybe some of the crumbs here, will not be called to high office, to be presidents, to be, you know, admirals, to be whatever you're going to end up. I can just see you. Take the mask off and you're going to be royalty. Some of us will not ever get there or be in that realm where we have to deal with these things at this level. But we still will have to deal with transitions in our life. How many want to have God take your hand and guide you in smooth transitions? Transitions. And that's the message for tonight. And maybe in our prayer time, after we close here with a prayer generally, we can pray together about those who maybe are in transition. Maybe some are, whatever the situation, we'll pray together. And you at home, pray as well. How many want to pray for our president? How many want to pray for our president-elect? How many want to pray for our country, our nation, at this time? And how many want to pray for others that are going through other types of transition? That we might learn whatever the lessons are that God has for us and what he's calling us and the transitions he's helping us negotiate. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, you are the God of smooth transitions. Sometimes we get nervous, as did Moses, as did Aaron. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes that helps the transitions or makes the transitions we thought that maybe would happen, they don't become reality because of maybe character flaws, maybe inherited or cultivated tendencies towards evil. But thank you also that even if we make mistakes, you're a loving God and you allow us to recover just as you did with Moses and demonstrate our faith in your righteousness, our faith in you, the rock, and put our trust in you. And thank you that this picture that's given in Scripture is even though we make mistakes, if we put our hand in yours, if we put our confidence in you, if we transition to you, even if we die, you can resurrect us, that Michael the archangel will descend with a shout, with the voice of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we can be a witness, just like Moses and Elijah, for the millennia. So that sin, as it says in Nahum, will not rise a second time as a result of that ongoing witness of Christ and the body of Christ. We want to be a part of that. So transition us to where we need to be to see that as reality. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.